In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. Father, again, thank you, Lord, for thy word. Now, Lord, reveal your truth as you would have it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing the series on how to survive in the last days. Lloyd Baker, not one of the bakers from Chesterville, but one of the Wyoming bakers, turned 104 on Friday. His friends could not throw a party for him on his birthday. No, he did not die. No, he was not too feeble. They could not throw the party because he had to go to work. At 104, Mr. Lloyd Baker, who has been working as a surveyor, went to work on Friday, and so yesterday was his birthday. He is employed full-time as a surveyor, and he said in the interview, if you watched it on the radio, see, this is how you can do things. I'm really technically challenged. Here's the secret to his long life. He said, he has not used soap in 50 years. So, in contrast, 104-year-old Elizabeth Sullivan, she says that her secret to long survival is to drink 3 cans of Dr. Pepper a day. Ever since it came out, I forget what year Dr. Pepper came out, but she fell in love with it and she's been drinking 3 cans a day. She says her doctors have told her she should cut back, but they keep dying on me, so I don't. What is the secret to surviving a long time? Well, in this text of Scripture, there is not talking about so much the secret of survival, but what Paul is talking here is that there will be certain things happening in the end times. And what I want to bring into this is, let's look at the positive side of these things. There are 19, and I rattled them off pretty quickly, but there are 19 different characteristics as to how people will be like in the last days. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, I gave the introduction to this and talked about the last days and talked about why this text, more than other texts that talk about last days, really is referring to the last of the last days. And these 19 characteristics, if when I read them out, you could say, oh, yeah, I've seen that. I've seen that on television. I see people like that. I hear it in the news. I see it all over. I understand where you're coming from. But hasn't it always been that way? And to some extent, certainly, the sinful nature in man, those things have cropped up. Those bad habits, those bad ways of treating people have certainly been there. But more specifically, if you look at the text, what Paul is saying here is these are characteristics that will crop up in the last days amongst those who would presume to be Christians. Amongst those that would take leadership in society. Amongst those that would claim to be the superior moral people. When you read the rest of the text. And so, more specifically, that's why it's one of the marks of the last days. It is a manifestation of the spirit of the last days that will try to get Israel, and I refer to Israel always as the people of God, to try to get Israel into worshiping false gods, just like Israel did in the old days, back in the time of kings, back in the time of the judges, how that Israel, the people of God, the people called by the name of Jehovah, how often they got sucked into so many different wicked ways from the nations that were around them, so it was no longer clear, the distinctives were no longer clear. Where did Israel start and end, and where did the pagan culture around it begin? Because the lines got all blurred for a while there. Then a righteous king would come along, and he would say, enough of that, and God would bring revival to the nation. Well, kind of like that. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel is Israel, both physical and spiritual. But those who want to follow God in the last days, how do we survive? How can we have longevity if indeed these are the last days? Well, don't worry. God will keep His church. God will always preserve a remnant. There will always be the church of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many little churches you see close up in the country. I don't care how many issues of life continue to happen. Friends, there will always be a church of Jesus Christ until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom and its fullness. There will always be a church. Always. He guarantees it. This passage is not about making us afraid. Now, didn't Jesus say more than anything else to anybody else? The one thing that He always said was, fear not. That was one of His big statements. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. So why would it be all of a sudden that Paul brings us to a place where he wants to make us afraid? No, he's not trying to make us afraid. He's trying to warn us so that we can survive, so that we can thrive, so that we can be the opposite spirit of the world. Last week we looked at the warnings or 2 weeks ago we looked at the warnings in regards to the area of love in the last days. Now I want to continue on the list. And if you have your Bible, or your app, that's fine. You can look down at the list of things that are there. And two of them that he talks about, boasters and proud, verse number 2. I refer to this as the loud and the proud. If you look at it in the Greek, they both have it in the sense of a verbal or an expression or almost theatrical. Some of you are taking theatrical stuff here. Some of you in the young people are in plays and stuff. And so here is the loud and the proud. Why is it loud and proud, the boasters and the proud? Why? So that everybody can see. You see, in the last days, there will be those who will be arrogant and have great public displays of their sin. You see, specifically, we want to keep the context here. We're looking at it as being those that are loud and proud and unashamed of their wicked life. They're not just living wicked life, they're proud to be wicked. Does that sound like our society today? Here, and of course, I enter into a topic that some would fear and tremble to go into, but we have gay pride parades. Is that not the loud and the proud? Where we say, we're here, we're queer, and we're proud? We have preachers with collars on it, with multicolored flags, hopping those parades, and church banners from various churches. Loud and proud, not just proclaiming their sin, but proud of it. And friends, just in case we think that I'm going to pick on only one side, I have friends that are some of my American friends especially that are in this debate in the States right now, and some of their loud and proud against these things to me is almost as arrogant and as ugly. I'm loud and I'm proud. And so, friends, it can be either side of the debate. It can reflect the last day spirit. You can be right on the issue, but wrong in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You can be 100% right on the issue, but you can absolutely be wrong in the spirit and be very loud and proud and arrogant, even though you're on the right side of the issue. But it's the spirit of the last days. So what do we respond in the last days? How do we survive? How do we come against this loud and proud? Do we get loud and proud on the other side? Well, the kingdom response, friend, is humility. In every one of these that's listed, every one of these 19, it's a very simple message, friends. It's very simple. You just go through them and you just do the opposite. Is that so hard? I mean, it's reverse psychology, okay? I read the list, you go do whatever it says, you just do the opposite. Humility is the kingdom response. True humility, Francis Fragapane wrote this week in his blog, true humility goes farther and goes deeper than other issues. It means I excavate my soul of pride and uproot my self-righteous opinion of all others, even if they're wrong. You see, friends, in the issues that we face today in North America and in the church here in Canada, am I just being loud and proud on the wrong side or the right side? True humility is excavating my soul of pride, uprooting my self-righteousness and my self-righteous opinion of others. Because I need mercy, I extend mercy. Friends, I need mercy. I need grace. Therefore, I extend it. Just to say, Lord, I humble myself, does not mean I have actually humbled myself. No, not until Christ is enthroned in me, where self once ruled, do I possess true humility. I love that phrase from Francis Fragapane. I want to read it again. No, not until Christ is enthroned in me, where self once ruled, do I possess true humility. Is Christ really ruling in our lives? Then we're going to be humble. When it comes to the issues of this world, we're going to humbly deal with them. James, of course, says this famous phrase, God, and he quotes the Old Testament, of course, when he says it, because he says, as God has said, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of us need grace? Oh my, I need grace. I don't want God against me. I need grace. I don't want that be loud and proud. I don't want that spirit of this age. I don't want that spirit of the world. I want to be able to survive in these last days, and I'm going to survive spiritually because of humility. The next one he lists there is disobedient to parents. I kind of expand this and look at it as rebellion against covenant authority. But it begins at home. Rebellion begins at home and works its way out. We have a system today that says, parents, you're too dumb to teach your children anything. And you know what? The kids are getting that message from our society. They're picking up on it. My parents are too dumb. My parents don't know anything. They can't do anything. They can't teach me anything. I can do what I want. I can be what I want. I don't need them. I want to follow my own way when I'm 12 years old. I want to tell the whole world when I'm 6 that I'm not really a girl. I'm a boy. And I... goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. That's one of the signs of the end days. One of the last day signs. Disobedient to parents. Hey, kids have always had trouble with parents. Doesn't matter how old you are here. But most likely, if you lived a few years, you've noticed the degradation and the disintegration and the downward spiral of parental authority in the home, where the government keeps creeping in, a government that is not righteous, does not have righteous ways, and is creeping in and taking away parental rights. You teach your kids this, we'll take them away from you because you're not able to teach your kids. If you believe this, we'll take them away from you. I had that told to me myself at high school. If you teach your kids this, if you tell your child, if you resist any way his belief, we'll take him away. So they come against us. Disobedient to parents. It is spawning in our society. Here's a writer, actually, an American writer, Chris Hedges. I don't like Chris, don't worry. This guy is a left-winger. But he wrote a book called Rebellion Against Authority. And he says this in his new book that just came out, Wages of Rebellion. This prize-winning journalist, Pulitzer Prize winner, He said, if we don't reform America, return the country to a level of sanity, it's going to have a tremendous negative impact on the rest of the world, including Canada. I know what the warning signs are. They are so familiar. I don't think at this point there is much dispute. The spirit of rebellion is amongst us. He is analyzing society today and looking at the riots and the things that are taking place in the states and the disgruntlement. And there's wrong on both sides, of course, of those issues. But there's a fermenting rebellion taking place that this one author, among other authors, believes that almost the balance is tipping too far. That people are so disgruntled and they're so suspect of authority that rebellion is the result. Not just against parents, but against all levels of authority. In the house of God, of course, it's against the elders and the pastor and leadership and in every different aspect of society, it would be there. So we're talking about disobedient to spiritual parents as well as physical parents. But we know that the spirit of rebellion, the Bible says, is the sin of witchcraft. How do we respond to these kind of things, friends? It says, I say this, respect for covenant authority. If disobedience is the manifestation of the spirit of the last days, then our response needs to be respect for covenant authority, beginning in the home, encouraging parents to teach their families the right thing, building up parents, building up the leaders of the church, encouraging those that are in authority, showing respect in society. I had a young man, and he was on Friday night, went to talk to him a little bit, and he said that he had served in Afghanistan, and he was wounded in Afghanistan, and that's why he limped and whatever else. And I reached out my hand, and he said, what's that? He said, I just want to shake your hand. He shook my hand. He says, why? And he says, I want to thank you. Now, I'm a good Anabaptist, you know, but I mean, I shook his hand. I said, I want to thank you. I respect that. You know, it almost took him aback a little bit. We need to show respect for people who have done things or served in some capacity. And as we show and demonstrate respect, we are fighting the spirit of the last days. The next one, I'm just going to go through a few, and if I have time, we'll see how many I get through. But abusive. Depends what word you have in your Bible, but the word abusive really is the one that really fits here. Abusive. Now, the word has to do with speech. And so I would take from that verbally abusive. You know? Or to curse. Friends, we live in a society that shuns physical abuse, but it encourages verbal abuse. You remember on the school ground? I remember. We used to sing it. When kids would say nasty things about you, how ugly you were or whatever, you know, I got over it. But they said, you know, you used to respond by saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a load of baloney. Names hurt. In fact, you'd rather them give you a good beating instead of calling you certain names sometimes, you know, because it hurts to be called things. It really does. You know, you almost would like to haul off and hit you than to hit you emotionally and hit you right in that spot and keep pushing that spot where your own self-esteem is already struggling and you just kind of hone in on it. Remember, we used to have hens. You know, you get a chick in there and if there was a little wound on one of the chicks or one of the young chicks or a little bit of blood, you know, showing, they'd start pecking at that and pecking at that, and all the other ones would get in there and until that chick died. It just seems like that. Abusive. You know that it hurts. Studies show that most abusive relationships come out of a sense of low self-esteem by the abuser, coupled with a fear of failure. It's just talking about men primarily, who are abusive to their wives, to their spouses. And they say things, and it's usually, as it says, from low self-esteem and fear of failure. But the verbal abuse that's here that I think is related to the last days is because of a sense of entitlement. In other words, here's the spirit of the last days. I curse you because I can. I curse you. I put you down because I have been told and I believe that I am so much better than you are. I curse you because I can. It seems like a sense of entitlement that I have a right to curse you. That is the sense I get from the Scriptures in this. This week, our great esteemed national leader of the Green Party, member of Parliament, ordained Church of England. She dropped the F-bomb a few times at a press gathering dinner. Well, that's our ordained minister. Reverend so-and-so. Leader of a political national party. She was quick to apologize after. And then no sooner had we gotten through that there was a Hydro One engineer. He's on the sunshine list. You can go look him up. Makes over $100,000 a year. He took a reporter in Toronto and he gave her one awful, vicious, and undignifying assault of verbal crap. And this is our leaders. These are our ordained ministers, our political leaders. These are our engineers and leaders in society dropping all kinds of profanity, vicious profanity. Why? Because they can. You think it's because they have a low self-esteem and they want to get back at somebody? I just think it's because they can. Friday night, you know, I was with a group of mostly 11 and 12-year-olds for a time at the drop-in center. And I you know, Megan and wasn't around. I said, she's the monitor of all music at the drop-in center. So I said to the group of 12-year-olds, they didn't like my music, so whatever. So anyways, I said to them, if you can, you got your little eye things, your phones, you know, because we have the sound system, you just plug your phone in it and away it goes. They didn't like mine. I said, anyone here that has some music that has no profanity in it or no reference to sex or drugs, you can come and play. So one of the guys comes up here, says, I got one. And he went and put the thing on. And blank, 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 blank. And I'm, hey, stop that. I said, no swearing. He said, that wasn't swearing. I said, yes, it is. And then he said, no, blank is swearing, blankety blank, 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 blank is swearing. I said, please add blank to that list. That is swearing. And it was absolutely awful. But there's a sense today that, well, I can just say whatever I want. It's the musicians, it's the leaders. And they were putting down people and using sexual imagery. And I'm going, what? Where does this come from? How do we respond in these days when sexuality is part of the music? When using F-bombs and whatever else. I'm sorry to even say it in church, but this is what's going on in such a frequent way that our politicians and our engineers and everybody is using degrading language. The kingdom response is simply this. Bless them that curse you. Oh, Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said this. But I say unto you. Always that, you know, this is what the world says. He says, but I say unto you. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Paul said it, we read it actually earlier on in the reading. It said, he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. In other words, the more profane the world becomes, and the more profane it gets, seeping into our kids and seeping into our society and seeping into our politicians and our leaders of industry in this nation, what do? We have to bless more then they curse. That's a lot of blessing. Friends, there is a healing power in blessing. And there's a great pain in cursing. The problem has been that for every blessing that is uttered by a saint of God, for every blessing that's given, there are 1,000 curses that are given. 1,000 abusive things that are said. Watch yourself and see, how often do you bless others? How often do you curse others? You don't drop the F-bomb or whatever you may say, but how often do you say the negative thing? Myself included. You know, 1,000 people are bleeding to death because of 1,000 paper cuts. Because of negative things being said to them. From the time they're young, they listen to their idols, they listen to their leaders, they listen to their music, and it's just cut, 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 cut. It's 1,000, it's 1,000,000 little paper cuts. Just bleeding to death. Friends, how does the church respond? How do we survive in the last days? Bless! Remember that speaker that came a few weeks ago, Brother Greenaway, he said that, you know, his first, you know, he grew up in a Roman Catholic home, and the first time that he came to an evangelical or Protestant or Bible-believing church, you know, he said there was an old man that put his hand on his head and said, "Bless you, son." He doesn't know who the guy was. And he, many years later, when he was a teenager, he got saved in that very church. But there was something about the power of blessing. Bless you, son. Sitting straight for the offering plate. It's like grandpa. I go, bless them. We got to bless. We got to start being a people of blessing. We got to start being a people that watch our mouth and start saying positive things. Listen, friends, it's so easy to get sucked into the last day's spirit of this age. It's so easy to become negative. It's so easy to let the situations guard our mouth instead of the Holy Spirit guarding our mouth. It's so easy. You got to fight it, friends. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow blessing to take place in your life. Bless people. Say something wonderful. Bless them. Encourage them. Bless, 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 bless. This is responding to the spirit of the last days. Friends, God wants you to be a blessing. Then there's the uns. I'll just go through them quickly. Unloving, unforgiving, unthankful, unholy. Here's my wild way of addressing these. Be thankful, be holy, be loving, be forgiving. Is that too hard? Do I have to preach much on that? I mean, just do the opposite. The world is unthankful. You know, I was reading someone's web thing they sent to me. They were saying that, you know, welfare is not a job career. People are, and I just say that not to put down those that are on social assistance, but rather, you know, there are people in this world who think, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. Here's how the world owes me everything. Holiness. Loving. Some versions use without natural affection, but really it's far beyond the issue of gender or gender attraction. It simply means void of agape, meaning that the people you should love, you don't love. Forgiving. It's an unforgiving world we live in. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that enough to say? Then he goes on, brutal, meaning literally showing no mercy. This week, it's interesting, you look at the stuff that goes on in the news. You know, this week, Kim Jong, whatever one is in now, Kim Jong-un had his military chief of staff and longtime family friend executed. They put him out in an arena in front of an anti-aircraft gun. And whatever was left of him, I guess, they must have swept up and
got rid of. That's what he does to his friends. Okay? You want to be his girlfriend? He's already gotten rid of a couple of those. But this is what he did. And what was his crime? He fell asleep during one of his publicly addressed speeches. And here was the 80-some-year-old general. How many of you have fallen asleep during one of my... All right. Well, guess what? I will show mercy to you. You know, you will not be shot to pieces. But this is the spirit of this world. You do something against me. You do something against me. You look at me the wrong way. Guess what? I'm not just going to kill you. I'm going to put you in front of an anti-aircraft gun and blast you to pieces. What is the kingdom response to this? Ridiculous mercy. The more ridiculous the brutality is, the more ridiculous the unforgiveness, the more ridiculous the world gets in these things, we got to be ridiculous in the other way. There are many stories of ridiculous mercy out there. One that I love that I've seen recently is from the movie Unbroken, which actually Angelina Jolie directed a movie, which I haven't seen and I can't offer it to you. But the story of the guy is about an American fighter pilot who was shot down, Louis Zamperini. He passed away last year at 97 years old. He was shot down over the Pacific Ocean, spent 47 days fighting with the sharks until he was picked up, unfortunately, by the Japanese, who put him in a concentration camp, and he survived the concentration camp to become bitter and hateful of everybody of any kind of Asian ethnic group. He hated Japanese. Anybody that looked Japanese, there was such hatred in him. Turned to alcohol and night terrors because of his experience. And then one day in 1949, he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and the Lord just took all that hate out. And what did God say to him? He says, go to Japan and become a missionary. Which he did. In fact, because he was an Olympian, he was actually, 1936, he was at the Berlin Olympics on the American running team. So that's how old he is. When the Olympics was in whatever town it was in Japan in the 90s, I think I have the date, 1998, Nagano, Japan, they asked him to run, hold the torch and run. He could still run in his late 80s. And he ran past the area that used to be where the concentration camp was. And they gave him that privilege on national television. Here he was with the torch running past that place that had been, they had so abused him, they had murdered and killed and tortured his friends. But because of Jesus, all the hate was gone. Hallelujah. Friends, you're going to survive in the last days. You need an impact of the Holy Ghost. How do we respond in the last days? There's so many other issues here. There's so many other of the lists that are here. And I'm not going to take the time to go through them this morning. Basically, the program is this. Find out what the spirit of the world is. Okay? It's listed here. Do the opposite. Is that is that too heavy for you? If it is of the world, if it's of the spirit of the age, do the exact opposite of it. Go through this list and say, Lord, has the spirit, just as someone comes to minister in music or Sister Carol comes, you know, just as you sense in these days, are you sensing the spirit of this world not only being out there, but if you're starting to see it in here, if you're starting to see that end time spirit in here, then we need to repent. If any one of this list, and it's a long list of 19 things, friends, and I said I wasn't going to take the time this morning to go through them all, as many as I could get through, if you sense that any of these things are getting into you, friends, you want to survive in the last days? And I didn't even get into this morning about what is coming in the last days, friends. What other things and what other issues that will challenge the church, that will challenge believers, that will challenge their faith, that will challenge their integrity, that will challenge you to the very edge, friends. Stuff is coming. Persecution is coming. That comes later on. It talks about traitors. It talks about betrayers. It talks about all kinds of things, friends. Friends, we just got to do the opposite of the world. The world wants to suck you in. The world wants you to be like them. The world wants the church to have no distinctive difference between it and the kingdom of God. So let us repent of those things which are of the world. And let us embrace a cultivation of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to sing that song that we sang about the Lord's coming. You could get that up, Jim Bob, up there. I want us to sing about Jesus coming. Friends, if He comes today, praise God. But friends, my sense is that there is a lot more that's going to take place in this world. And I want to make the church ready. And if you're not ready in here, it doesn't matter if you have a bin full of dried corn underneath your house. All right? Doesn't matter if you've got diesel fuel stored up in your basement. Does not matter if you got a generator. Does not matter if you got whatever other things you have in preparation for whatever last day's things might be on us. Friends, it does not matter all those other things if you're not right in here. Because if the world is in here, it's already got you. Father, we ask, Lord. I'm actually going to call, I always do this, call Pastor Dan to come up. You close in prayer, Pastor. Just as we go in to sing that song. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that is within us, that combats the spirit of the age, the spirit of the last days. So, Father, I pray that as we sing this last song together, that your Holy Spirit would just fall on us, that you would minister to us, and that you would speak to any areas of our lives that may be looking more like the world than what Jesus would want from us. Any unforgiveness, any just anger or rage, any racist attitudes, whatever is of the spirit of age or the spirit of the last days that may be creeping up in our own hearts, Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to repent of those things and give them to you so that we can be a people, we can be a church, that when people come to harmony, that they would sense that there is a difference here, that there is something that is so different they've never seen, that there's a love, that there's a forgiveness, that there's a peace, that there's a comfort here. That they would be so overwhelmed with the spirit of harmony that is reflection of the Spirit of God, that they would want to come back and they'd want to bring their family, they'd want to bring their friends, because there's something different here. The world needs different. The world needs Jesus. So, Father, help us reflect Jesus. Reflect that Spirit. Help us to repent of those things that have creeped up in our hearts that aren't reflecting your goodness, your light. So, Father, I pray that as we sing this song together, Lord, that you would bring to light those things that maybe are dark and help us to repent of them. And then just to release them to your hands and allow us to be the light that you've called us to be. So, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the word the pastor shared, sinking into our hearts. Help us be your light, Lord Jesus. Help Harmony Church be a light to this community, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand to sing, shall we? And if you need prayer, the altars are open. be glad to pray for you today. Whatever the concern of life is, we'll pray for you.